pleasure to be here tonight with all of you, my brothers and sisters, here for the purpose of worshiping our Lord and Savior. And it is my intention tonight to bring the Word of God to us and to use that to draw. I don't go about in a manner where I try to entertain. Don't go about in a manner where I'm trying to get your laughter or your humor. In fact, usually if there's a laughter, it's because I've oops on something. But again, it's the Word of God that we want to look at, the Word of God that we want to examine. We want to use that to set our paths, to set our direction. This lesson in particular over, it's really kind of something that I've looked at this last year. I've been around brothers and sisters in the church for since about the age of 8, so about 42 years. And it's funny, and I think most of you probably be able to identify with this, but you go through parts of your life, and all of a sudden you go, ah, I never saw something that way. And you go along again, and you think, boy, I've got it all together, and then, ah, I never saw it that way before. And this last year, I kind of had one of those moments. And so this lesson is really going to kind of be an examination of something that just popped into my brain and made me look at my life as a Christian and look at the Scriptures in a different way. Now, I prefer, in general, to teach books. And I was really tempted to teach something like the book of Jude tonight or Haggai or Malachi, something of that nature. But this lesson, again, is something that I want to share with you, and I hope you're able to get as much out of it as my thought processes and things in putting this together that I've gotten out of it. So we're going to start this evening, in Luke chapter 17, and we're going to be reading verses 20 through 32. Now Luke chapter 17, and they're beginning in verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Now this is our Lord and Savior who is speaking. It says, "Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part of under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Now, in this passage, down through verse 37, Jesus is replying to the Pharisees, and he's speaking about the coming of the kingdom of God. It's a description of the second and the final coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is a future event. Now, in the midst of this passage, he says, remember Lot's wife. This is a reminder not to put your trust, your store, all your plans into the possessions and the materials and the activities of this life. Now, Lot's wife was told, turn away. Don't look back. These words are going to provide a mental cue this evening as to what our lesson will bring us in ways that we can learn how to direct our lives. Now, what you're going to see next is not a bit of entertainment, but rather This is a picture that came to me in a conversation with my son. And I'm having a conversation with Sterling, and he plays a lot of video games in his spare time, and I will admit I like to play video games too. And so we're talking about games, and he says, "You know, Dad," he says, "when there's an explosion, when there's things going, you turn away, you walk away, and you don't look back. Why would you look back? There's nothing there. There's destruction. There's emptiness. There's waste. There's no benefit to turning back to something you can't fix. Our eyes need to be on the road that's ahead of us." Now, as for a lesson theme, believe it or not, the theme of our lesson tonight is going to be blessings. This is what I've set my mind on through this lesson, is blessings. What we have seen and heard thus far from the passage about Lot's wife, actually about the kingdom of God, and what we see in this picture sets our stage for this discussion about blessings. So many people think when we begin to talk about blessings, about Matthew 5, they think of the Beatitudes. And it's been said by many a preacher, when you read blessed, you can read it as happy. That's not necessarily wrong in the Greek. The Greek word there could be interpreted that. But you see, when you hear the word blessed or blessed, blessings, or to bless, it can mean a great number of things. For instance, we could be talking about something that's adored or praised, happy, as we've mentioned, and many scholars do. Also, fortunate, well off, prospered, consecrated, which is holy, or favored, which I often believe is the case as well. So there's many definitions when you look or hear that term blessed. For instance, Lynn could sneeze right now and I'd say, "Bless you." Well, I hope he's well off. I hope he's not getting sick. We are brothers and sisters. We are one under Christ. We are a blessed people by God. How is it we are favored by God? Those are two examples on how that term, that idea of blessed, could be applied. Now, as we look at our lives, first off, as humans, we're blessed in many ways. We've got life. We've got a breath in and a breath out. That's a wonderful thing. We can see. I smacked my eye this week working with a rock and swung a haddock, hit a root, a rock flew up, hit me in the eye. My wife, first thing she says is, "I hope you're okay." No, she says, "You should have worn safety glasses." Yes, true. I admit it. And so, and yesterday, going out, as soon as I see bright light, if I look up at a light in the house or if I look outside, the eye hurt. And she says, "Well, you know, if it gives you a problem tomorrow, we'll go see a doctor." And it's fine and dandy today. But that's a blessing of just our lives, to see, to hear, to feel. Now, as Americans, we have another great set of blessings. We have freedom of religion. I'm thankful as brothers and sisters here, we see the truth. But there are people in this country that also have the freedom to be Islam, Mormon, or Baptist, so forth. And of course, it's our job to reach out to the lost so they'd be blessed with that truth. But as far as Americans, we're blessed to have freedom of religion. We have freedom of speech. We have freedom of association. You know, there are some countries you can't get together, Vietnam, for instance, you can't get together more than five people in one place. It's outlawed. That's a problem. Unless, of course, it's government sanctioned. We have freedom to travel. We can go here, there. We can actually go to other countries and come back, and we're all right. We have a great amount of wealth within this country. And the fact is, we can own property in this country. These are great and wonderful freedoms that we have and blessings that we have as Americans. But there are definitely blessings that we have unique to Christianity. For instance, we have the hope of heaven, which is grand and wonderful and the focus of our lives. We've been entrusted with the gospel unlike any other people upon this earth. We're not going to have to endure the pain of hell. And that's a blessing that comes to Christians. We can know our purpose, and we can know, above all, that God believes in us. And that's a very comforting thought. Now, of course, there's all these different blessings. And we've got the blessings of just being alive, the blessings of being American, the blessings of being a Christian.
There's an endless number that we could talk about this evening, but I want to talk specifically now as we narrow our focus about freedom. So we have a passage, Luke 17. We have a title, Walk Away, Don't Look Back. We have an image in our mind that goes with that, a destruction behind us. We have this theme of blessings, and now our focus, we have freedom. So let's talk about the defining characteristic of the law of Moses. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. My son and I have a discussion about, I've had a discussion about who the author is. We don't know who the author is for certain. He's certain it's Paul. I'm not so certain. But in regard, we know that this author is inspired of by God. So these are important words that we should heed, important words that we should listen to. Hebrews chapter 10 now, beginning there in verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, this is Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Under the law of Moses, under that law, there was no escape from your sin, because you continually had to remember your sins. You could never, your life could never be complete or perfect without that, because it was always in your presence, of which the law made those things known. Now, when you come to the book of Romans, and we certainly know the author there is Paul. And Paul writes the book of Romans, and he writes it, and he addresses the Jewish Christians who had been under the law of Moses. Now, he proclaims as he begins that they were now under the law of Christ. And they were to be bearing fruit to God, and they were to be doing so with a new spirit, that is a heart dedicated to Christ. A heart dedicated to the Lord. Such a life where you're walking in Christ, is an everlasting life. Paul tells them that the law of Moses is good, that it was holy. We know that it was spiritual. It would help them in identifying exactly what their sins were. But when they did sin, and the law did identify that, then came death. The same as with the same as with Adam and Eve, right from the beginning. When sin came in came death. Now the law of Moses required them to remember those faults, those iniquities, those sins. And remembrance of that sin continually kept them in captivity. When you continually remember that sin, you're never free from the shame of your actions. And indeed, there is shame that comes with sin. And Lynn did an excellent lesson this morning talking about the critical nature of sin in our lives and how we cannot just dismiss it, but we need to be aware of its danger. Now, in Romans chapter 6, verse 21, Paul tells the audience there, what fruit had ye then in those things, whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. He says, yeah, you know, the lives you had before, where you're doing those things in the world, there's no fruit, there's no benefit, there's nothing that's blessed about sin. And for those folks that he's speaking to, who were under that law, what came of those sins? Hopelessness. There was no escape. But when there's no escape from sin, what happens? Why do I keep trying? I'm imperfect. I'm flawed. I can't be this perfect thing that the law is wanting me to be. I'm not going to make it to heaven. I've got all these sins in front of me. Remembrance of sin leaves you feeling inadequate. And you begin to say, how can I be an example to someone else when I'm this big sinner? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. See, remembrance of that sin leads to the truth of condemnation. Again, it's been true since Adam and Eve sinned, and definitely true to the Jews who were under the law of Moses. The law never let them forget. The agony, though, the agony of continually being in your sins, day by day, continually having to remember them, not being able to forget them, is seen by Paul sharing in Romans chapter 7, there in verses 15 through 23. Now, understand, in earlier chapters here, in Romans 7, Paul has established that he's now speaking like one who is under the law. He's not anymore because he's a Christian. But we're not going to get to that point. We're going to get to that point, but not right now. He's speaking to the folks here in Romans 7 saying, look, I'm speaking to you now as this one who is under the law, who's constantly remembering his sins. So we look at Romans chapter 7. We read now, beginning there in verse 15, we will go down through 23. For that which I... And by the way, I'm reading the King James, and so you're going to see some of the language here that may not particularly be in yours. As I go through and I read the King James, I will try to, as I see words that might cause confusion, clarify. Specifically, as we begin verse 15, for that which I do, I allow not. The word there, allow, is to understand. Okay, and it will become clear what he doesn't understand as we go through this verse. So, for that, verse 15, for that which I do, I understand not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Okay, so I'm stuck in doing things I don't want to do. It's going to be evident that that's going to be sin. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, sin, I consent unto the law that is good. Why? Because the law is identifying what you're doing is wrong. Okay, verse 17. Now then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Why? Because under the law, which identified your imperfections, identified your flaws, you felt like, well, and you knew I could never get rid of these. I'm in remembrances all the time. Therefore, I must just be, if you would, one big human flesh ball of sin. That's what's guiding me forward. And it's the feeling again of hopelessness. But we continue there in verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good I find not. In other words, I continually mess up. I want to do right. My will is that I do right. But I'm just not doing it. Continue, verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. What is evil? It is those things which are contrary to the will of God. Continuing in verse 20, now if I do that what I would not, it is no more that I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me, or abides with me. I would think that's a proper interpretation there. It's just a different mental context when we say that. One way or the other, the fact is, sin's present in his life. He's held under captivity. Why? He's under the law. So, we continue now, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So Paul here, he's speaking again as one under the law of Moses. In his words, you hear the feeling of the captivity, the feeling of the hopelessness, the inadequacy, the condemnation. And no matter how much he wants to serve in his spirit, he's crushed by the sin which he cannot escape. Sin always dwells with him because he can't be free from it. There's no answer to it. Now I want you to consider the day of Pentecost. Day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's been poured out. It's fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Peter later on would say, what you see in here is what the prophet Joel spoke about. Peter shares the keys. He shares the gospel, the entrance into the kingdom of God, the church, verse 47 or 42, somewhere in there. 47. And so he's sharing the gospel with him, right? And as he's sharing the gospel, they're going to have, as they're hearing the words, they're going to have the understanding that, wow, Christ is our Messiah. He is our Savior. That is that rock. He is the Son of God, going back to Matthew 16, 18. There is that realization of that. As he shares, though, the gospel with those Jews there, devout men, men that would have known the law of Moses, would have known the things that he was speaking about, men who would have known that indeed they had crucified Christ, which is what pricks them in their hearts. When they see that, when they understand that, they say something very particular. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, that verse, Acts 2:37, I want you to hold that in your brain, and I want you now to listen to verse 24 of the Romans 7 passage that we were just reading. Paul speaking to the Romans as one who was a Jew, as one who had been held under the law of Moses. He hits verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" He's in the same predicament, the description he's given, as those folks in Acts chapter 2. What do we do? The response of the Jews demonstrates the agony of the defining characteristic of the law of Moses. They wanted to walk away and not look back because everything behind them was sin and destruction. It was empty. It was vain. It was no good to them. But they were held under it. They would have shaken their heads at Lot's wife. Why do you want to look back to that? They certainly didn't want to look back to it. They didn't want to be free from the fact that they were responsible for the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, their Lord and Savior. So now we'll talk about the defining characteristic of the law of Christ. As you look at Paul's writings and also Acts, which speaks a lot about Paul, but it's not something he wrote, Luke writes this, you see that Paul is continually at battle, if you would, with the Judaizing Christians, the ones that felt like the Christians for their salvations must be circumcised and must follow the law of Moses. So there was this continual thing going on where the Jews were harming the ministry of Paul. Now, it starts in Acts 15 and 5. Of course, Paul, not doesn't start, but you see it brought to the forefront when Paul and Barnabas come down to the council there in Acts chapter 15. They begin to talk and say, "Hey guys, are you teaching mandatory circumcisions for Christian?" And of course, no, they were not. But this is not the only place. You know, by the way, every single writing of the book of Paul, with the exception of Philemon, talks about the Judaizing teachers. I know here a couple weeks ago we were talking about the thorn in the flesh. It's my firm belief that the thorn in the flesh was the Judaizing Christians. Not something I'm dogmatic about. I'm good studying other things and understanding things because ultimately it doesn't affect the gospel message we're looking at. But there's no question about it that, yes, the Judaizers were a thorn in the flesh to Paul and what he attempted to do. So now we turn our minds to Galatians. And in Galatians, Paul's writing the letter to him and he says, "Look, I'm astounded, I'm amazed, I'm awestruck that you would step away from the gospel to another, yet there is no other." He said, "What are you thinking? What are you doing? Why would you step away from what Christ has given you?" So, we look in Galatians. We're going to take Galatians chapter 4, now beginning verse 7. We'll read through verse 11. "Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Albeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." In other words, beforehand, you were idolatrous. Okay, fair enough, verse 9. "But now after that ye have known God, so you are Christians, or rather are known of God. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements?" Why do you want to go and listen to these Judaizing teachers and go back to the law of Moses? That's just silliness. "Whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage, captivity, where you are in continual remembrance of your sins." Something following a law that was not perfect as the law of Christ would offer. Verse 10, "Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid not of you," which the King James says, "I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." He says, you know, "I've spent time teaching, I've tried to help you, I've tried to share the truth with you, and you're turning away from it. What are you thinking?" He was concerned they were choosing bondage over what? Over that blessing we're talking about, the focus that we have, the blessing of freedom. Freedom from sin, which comes in the law of Christ. He teaches the key characteristic under the law of Christ. Now, the Judaizers didn't just affect Galatia. Of course, I say that he's in all the books that Paul writes, save Philemon again. We see the Judaizers also affecting the Colossian church. Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians 2, here we're going to look at verses 6 through 8 to begin with. So beginning now, verse 6, Colossians chapter 2, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." This is practicing Christianity. This is walking in Christianity. This is something that one who is obedient to Christ does. Verse 7, "Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, Who would that be? Hypocrites teaching traditions of men. Poor summary, but if Matthew 15:9, right? Paul or Jesus speaking there to the Pharisees, wanting to teach their traditions. They're adding to the law of Moses. Well, he's saying here, don't follow the same kind of traditions. Don't go back to that. So he says, continuing middle of verse 8, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Jump down to verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink in respect of a holy day or of new moon or of Sabbath days. Now jump down to verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ... How are you dead in Christ? Romans chapter 6 is a footnote. Where if you're dead in Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which Christ himself spoke against. The church in Colossae did have some issues with Gnostics, those who thought you needed special knowledge to be saved. But in the same way, this is exactly what the Judaizing Pharisees were Judaizing Christians were trying to teach as well. They were trying to get them to follow the things of the old law. Paul didn't want the Colossians looking back. Look forward. Look straight. Look at the law of Christ. The Judaizers did affect not only the Galatians, not only these Colossians that we read about, but they affected the Roman church. Now, in chapter 1 of Romans, it begins with this concern that he wants to visit. And why does he want to visit? Because he wants to share, by the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit to those Christians. Now, some had had it, but he wants to make certain that they have this in full. And why? Well, chapter 1 would make this clear. He would make this clear. He wanted to assure a mutual faith between the Christians of Rome and himself. What faith? The faith. The Ephesians 4 faith. The one faith. The only faith. The truth. The gospel. The good news. He writes then in Romans chapter 1 of those who knew the truth, but they acted unrighteously. It starts out with a general discussion, but as you get into Romans chapter 2, it tells of those knowledgeable unrighteous trying to judge others. And there's a key phrase there that's interesting. And two, he mentions that they saw themselves as guides of the blind, which of course also should get the mind back of Christ speaking to the Judaizing teacher, or those Pharisaical teachers. One's trying to not only just hold the law, but to the traditions of men. And now these same kind of folks teaching the same scenario. He says these are guides of the blind. Now, Paul did not want the Romans embracing bondage again. Don't go back to that. He didn't want them focusing on their worldly failings, which were accentuated by the law, because that's what the Pharisees did. Not only did they say, here is the law, which identifies sins, and it's holding it under us. But then they said, oh yeah, by the way, we're also at this tradition of you need to wash, you need to do this, you need to tithe such and such and such. No, I'm not political in any possible sense here, okay? But let's take riding in a car. As a car, we took a trip around the United States when I was a boy. We got a no seat belts, which is totally great. We're in the van, got to go. We can move around, jump around, all this kind of stuff. Today, now we have to be in the seat belt. You can't out and move. Why? For our safety. For our safety and for our security. And then they begin to add all the things with, okay, now the infants need to be in the car seat. And the car seat has to be this very specific car seat, so every new year you get a new car seat, right? But why? For your safety. The Pharisees in their minds are saying, wait, hey, well, you know what? Maybe if through the works of the flesh, and I highly consider you when you begin to think about the discussion of the word and flesh in Romans, you think not necessarily about the nature of man, which Romans 7, by the way, is not the nature of man, and only NIV uses that to my knowledge. That's not appropriate. The nature of man is not evil. We are born innocent. But we go back to this. The Pharisees are trying through the works. They're trying to make sure they can earn their salvation. Doesn't work. That's not what goes on in the law of Christ. Now, saying that, and coming back to where we're at, they're trying to grab onto worldly ways to earn their salvation by accentuating parts of the law, but in the law of Christ. And what Paul's speaking on, those things were just failings. So what does Paul do? He's going to begin a march through chapter 7. He's going to be discussing the supremacy of the law of Christ over the law of Moses. So let's pick up in Romans chapter 3. We're going to hit a series of verses here. We'll begin with Romans 3 and verse 24. Romans 3, now beginning verse 24. Being justified, that is, being made innocent. So being justified freely by His grace, whose grace? Christ's grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. Again, looking at the supremacy of the law of Christ over the law of Moses. Verse 7, Romans 4, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man who the Lord will not impute sin, that is, of course, under the law of Christ. Now, same chapter, chapter 4, Romans. Now, looking at verse 25. We're going to go through chapter 5, verse 1. Who was delivered for our offense and was raised again for our justification. Speaking of Christ here, now chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we look again at chapter 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, speaking of Adam, so by the obedience of one, that is Christ, many shall be made, or excuse me, this does not say, yes it does say many, one shall many be made righteous. Now looking at chapter 6 and verse 11, there in verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now down in verse 18, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. And finally verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So, returning to Paul's statement, as one who was under the law, a Jew who was under the law of Moses. And he makes the statements that he does in Romans 7, verses 15 through 23. And we come back to verse 24. And he says, oh, wretched man that am I. Remember, this is almost like a parallel to what they say in Acts 2. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is in verse 25. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is the answer. That is the one that delivers from that body of death. There is the blessing, the focus that we're talking about in Christ, and that is freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from sin. Now, I believe as we look at this passage, after Paul says, and he answers that question, I thank God through Jesus Christ, pauses for a moment. And he goes back and he summarizes basically what he said in verses 15 through 23 is that one who's under the law, which he no longer is, right? He says, so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He's saying, look, I want to do what is right in God. That is that one who's under the law of Moses. I want to do it. But the law was designed where I'm constantly serving to no avail because I can't be made perfect. That's the summary of it. What do I do? Even though he's answered it. Now, Paul doesn't want the Roman, the Colossian, the Galatian Christian, or Christians anywhere today putting themselves back into bondage. So he declares freedom in Christ. Where does he do this? Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 2. So Romans chapter 8, now we read verses 1 through 2. There is therefore now, Christian dispensation under the law of Christ, this very moment, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. King James will add, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. This is also repeated in verse 4. Longer discussion, but for our purposes it still applies. Continuing in verse 2, for the law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We have escaped that constant condemnation and remembrance of the sin. Now, just for a moment, let that sink in. There is no condemnation in Christ. If you're ignoring the fact that there is no condemnation in Christ, you're ignoring the greatest blessing He's given us. Freedom. Freedom from sin. Now, are you returning to bondage? You're like, no, I'm not returning to bondage. I'm not the law of Moses. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that you were under the law of Moses. I'm asking you, if you're living your life right now as Christians, as ones who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, are you living your life as if you were free from sin? Or are you continuing dwelling on your past sins? Are you feeling guilty over them? Are you fretting and fuming because at one point you were kind of ungodly? You were ungodly. And maybe perhaps you still have some ungodly imperfections. We have imperfections. Do you get demoralized because you seem like you're continually battling sin? Are you defeated when you go to knock doors or you go to share Christ and you'll lose that battle, or you feel like you've lost that battle and you're like, I can't do this? There is no condemnation in Christ. So stop it. Just stop it. Paul doesn't want you sounding like someone under the law of Moses would. He wants you sounding like an armor-clad Christian. He wants you ready for victory with eyes like Elisha, seeing the chariots of fire and the armies in the mountains. He wants you to be able to see that. He wants you to see victory. It's a passage up above me there. And the question is, have you allowed God to transform you? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Worship is not in that text. If it's in your Bible, scratch it out. A reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. When? In the waters of baptism, in your life as a Christian, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable, and the perfect will of God. You see, Satan wants the Judaizers to convince the Christians there in that first century that they needed that more than the gospel. He wants them to feel captive. He wanted them to feel hopeless. He wanted them to feel inadequate. He wanted them to feel condemned, and he wants you to feel exactly the same way. He wants you to doubt your salvation because you're such a bad person because you've sinned. Now we need, and again, as Lynn said, sin is dangerous, sin is terrible. And you realize it. Each one of you that are my brothers and sisters, you realize it. And so you submitted your lives to your Master, your Savior, Christ. And you separated yourselves from sins. And you separated yourself from the world. And now you are, and you need to mentally be transformed. There is no condemnation. When you're walking in the light, walking in the light, and it means following the light. Who will follow Jesus? When you're following in the light, you're following Christ Jesus. Move forward and live your purpose. Glorify God with good works. This is where the epiphany hit me. And this is where that change in my life happened this year ago. Because I'm going along and I'm serving God, but I'm feeling guilty about the stupid things I am in my life. And I'm holding on to sins. And I'm feeling like I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do the other. And I'm like, wait, I'm supposed to be transformed. I'm supposed to be empowered by the gospel to look forward and not look back and to say, okay, what has God put before me? I can teach, I can share, I can love, I can encourage, I can be a friend, I can be a Christian, I can be a brother, I can be a great husband and a great father, I can be all these wonderful things in Christ. I don't want to be looking back what I was, rather I want to be looking at what I am and what I can be as I imitate Paul, who imitated Christ. We need transformation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I once was a sinner. And sometimes I sin. But I'm not going to dwell on that because I have a heart of repentance that was laid down before my Savior and washed clean in His blood, and I march forward. We are like turtles who become eagles. If you're a turtle, you're on the ground and you're moving in the dirt and all the things of the world. But when you become an eagle, you're soaring above. Why on earth would you think down about things the way they were before? Here's something new. You're soaring. You're soaring in Christ as a new creature. Live with the potential that God believes each and every one of us believes that we have. Embrace the principles of doing good and serving others and enjoying your life. Don't look back. Look forward. Keep walking in the light. I'll leave you with one passage. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. In the King James it reads as follows, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, our Savior, we have fellowship, koinonia, with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us all from sin." How? If you and I are walking in Christ, and though we may stumble, but we're walking in Christ, there is no condemnation, and His blood continually cleanses us. Can we fall away from salvation? Absolutely, when we stop walking after Christ. But we're talking about the one who's walking in Christ. There is no condemnation. Focus on the blessing, the freedom, and serve and glorify God. Appreciate very much your attention tonight. Appreciate the elders for giving the opportunity to speak. This is a lesson about what we should be, about what we can be. Not about looking back, not about looking at the destruction, not about looking at the failure, but looking at the freedom, the potential, the fact that God didn't give up on us in the garden, but God loves us then and He loves us now. And you can be free to transform into that new creation, to be that new person, to be that transformed one through the waters of baptism. That's where you've got to be. You're not in Christ until you're baptized into Christ or clothed into Christ. Galatians 5? Galatians 5, 27 or so, I believe. Now, if you're there and you're my brothers and sisters, and you need encouragement from us, we're here for you. We'll pray with you. We'll work with you. We'll encourage you. We'll help you. That's an invitation for those not in Christ to become in Christ or to study with us. And I know folks here will study with you. If you're not, don't delay. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. That's where the seriousness of sin really hits us, because you're carrying sin that you're not free from if you're not in Christ. But if you're our brother and sister again, and you need the encouragement, you need the strength, you need the love of this body, you need help as we go forward, trying to keep our eyes straight and our blessings going and our faces bright and our hearts full. Again, an epiphany that I had as I looked at congregations across this country that I'd visit and I would study with. Everybody's sad and down and they're not showing the joy in Christ. Why? Because they're thinking about how worthless they are. Don't do that. I digress. If you are subject to our invitation tonight, I encourage you to come. One of the elders will meet you here, and we will do what we can to aid you. If you'll stand, we'll sing a song that's been selected.